All right, good morning. Whether you're joining us online or in the building, I'm glad that you are here today at Vertical Church. Whether it's your first time or you've been coming for a while, we're glad to have you joining us this morning. We've been praying that the Lord will move and work in our hearts because we may be all over the place. Today may be the first time we're in church in a while, or you may have been coming for a long time. Regardless of where you're at, we're wanting Jesus to move in our hearts and mind this morning. So if you want to open up your Bible to John chapter 21, you can. John chapter 21. We believe the Word of God applies to our life. It can transform who we are. So we want you to be able to follow along. So you can open your Bible app. If you don't have a Bible, we would love to give you one for free. You just come see us after the service because we believe it can transform who we are. We want you to be able to have one. So come and see us afterwards if you need it. If you don't have either, don't feel left out. We're going to put the verses on the screen because we want you to be able to follow along. We're talking about the life of Peter and how a relationship with Jesus can transform who we are. And so in John chapter 21, what's just happened is Jesus has been crucified. He's been killed, but he's been raised from the dead and now has started appearing to his disciples. And so in John chapter 21, verse 1 says, later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. And this is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. And we'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing at all. And if you do happen to remember the very beginning when Jesus called Peter, he finds Peter, who's probably the owner of a fishing business, out fishing. And what's happened the previous night is they've caught nothing. And as we go through this time, this moment of transformation, you're going to see there's a lot of parallels between this moment and the very beginning moment where Peter is called to follow Jesus. And so in the very beginning, they've caught nothing all night. The same thing has happened right before Jesus calls Peter at the very beginning, 3+ years ago. And so maybe you can relate to Peter in this moment. I think as we've gone through this series, some of us have seen ourselves in the life of Peter, and this is another moment. How many of you have maybe tried to follow Jesus potentially for a little bit? You've done pretty good. You've been doing well, and then something happens in life. Maybe it's a sin or a circumstance or a pain, and it sets you back a little bit. It takes the wind out of your sails, and that's what's happened to Peter. Peter is in this moment. Jesus was crucified and killed, and right before that happened, he's denied Jesus 3 times. He's fled when Jesus was arrested. He's fallen asleep when he was supposed to keep watch. Peter has had his whole perception of who he is crumble because he thought he was the most loyal guy, and now Jesus has been crucified. He's got all this shame and guilt probably. If I was supposed to be there for Jesus, and I wasn't, I failed, and now what am I supposed to do? I'm just going to go back to who I used to be. That's what happens. As transformation begins to work in our life and our relationship with Jesus, sin or circumstances or pain can happen, and we're tempted to go back to who we used to be because it's comfortable, it's what we know. And so Peter, after all this fallout, says, well, Jesus has been crucified, I failed Jesus, I can't go follow Jesus, I'm just going to go back to what I know. Got to do something. And that's where Peter is at. But at the very beginning, when Jesus called Peter, he said, Peter, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. So now he's going back to something that Jesus has not called him to. Verse 4 says, at dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. And he called out, fellows, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. And then he said, well, throw out your net on the right side of the boat and you'll get some. And so they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Is this starting to sound again like the moment where he's called Peter? And when he calls Peter at the very beginning, Peter has been fishing all night as a business owner. He knows how to do fishing. And Jesus says, well, why don't you throw out your net again, even though it makes no sense? And Peter explains why he shouldn't do that. But then he says, but if you say so, Jesus. And it sets his life on a different trajectory. And they do what Jesus asked. They throw out the net one more time and they catch so many fish, the nets begin to rip. And so here we are 3+ years later. They haven't caught any fish. And this guy on the beach says, well, why don't you throw out your net one more time, even though you've caught nothing all night? And they throw it out one time and now there's so many fish, the nets are full. Just like that moment 3+ years ago. And in that moment, Peter on the boat hits his knees when he sees at the very beginning, 3+ years ago, this moment with Jesus. He hits his knees and he says, I'm a depraved, detestable sinner. Depart from me, Jesus. Because the reality for you and me when we wrestle with our sin and our shame and our guilt, our tendency is we need Jesus to be away from us. We need Jesus to be away from us because I'm a depraved, detestable sinner. Jesus, you can't be my presence. You're performing miracles. You're so great. You are Jesus and I'm me. Depart from me. But when he first calls Peter, all his only response to that is, Peter, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And now, after Peter has sinned by denying Jesus and fleeing when he was arrested and fallen asleep when he was supposed to keep watch, the immense guilt that is upon Peter, now in this moment, Jesus is bringing parallel and parallel and parallel back from the first moment he called Peter. And now maybe there's enough beckoning back to this moment where it's starting to jog the memory of Peter after all the circumstance, all the baggage, all the weight. He's starting to remember this moment where Jesus first called him to come follow me. And he says, you got to depart from me. I'm a depraved, detestable sinner. Do you not think that's exactly how Peter feels all over again right now on this boat? Even though it's been 3+ years, even though he's seen people raised from the dead, he's cast out demons, he's healed the sick, he's got all this experience. But now, 3 years later, after following Jesus, he's also got some baggage with him as well. And if you guys been following Jesus online or in the building, but you've been following Jesus, but now it feels like you got some baggage as well. What are we going to do with that? What are we going to do with it now that I've got some baggage and he's feeling all this way? Now Jesus is starting to take him back to the first moment he called Peter. And when he says, I'm a depraved, detestable sinner, Jesus' response is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And I wonder, with the parallel of the nets being full and the nets starting to rip, if it's starting to come back to this first moment where Peter tried to tell Jesus, you have to get away from me because I'm feeling the exact same way right now I did 3+ years ago. And the words of Jesus start flashing back in his mind. Don't be afraid. Because as we've gone through this series, there's a couple things we've learned about transformation over the couple years of Peter's life so far with Jesus. First is transformation takes time. Transformation takes time. I don't know what it is about this fallacy about Christianity, but it's kind of this idea, well, if you just get saved, if you just give your life to Jesus, you're going to become this really good person, and life's not going to be hard, and just come follow Jesus, and life's going to be really good. And then what do we do in church sometimes is, man, we get so excited. You're giving your life to Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We get excited. Maybe you've gotten baptized as well. Praise Jesus. We're excited. That's a big moment in your life. And then you do something wrong or you sin. And now the church people are like, well, what do we do with this person now? And I'm like, hopefully what Jesus is doing with you, because you're not perfect either. It's this fallacy, and we set people up to fail by not telling them you made an amazing decision, the best decision you can ever make to come follow Jesus, but transformation is going to take time. And it's this tension that exists because there is transformation that happens the moment you get saved. The moment you cry out, Jesus, I need you to be the Lord and Savior. I need you to forgive me of my sin. There is transformation that happens instantly. You go from death to life spiritually. So there is transformation that happens immediately, but transformation also takes time. The work is not done. The work of going from death to life spiritually, that's done. But the transformation to become Christ-like is now just starting. That's the tension we feel. And yes, you've been saved, but now the work is beginning to become Christ-like. The reason we needed to be saved is we're not Christ-like. And you're like, I don't want to say amen to that. People know, look, you're at this church. The pastor will tell you, I'm not perfect. And the Bible tells us point blank that all have fallen short of the glory of God. So I can tell you, whether you're online or in the building, what unifies us is not titles of pastor. I've been in church this long. What unifies us is we all have a 100% need for Jesus. Amen. That's why we gathered. I need more of Jesus today than I did yesterday. I want to be more like Christ today than I was yesterday. I need Jesus. That's what unifies us. The second thing we've learned is transformation isn't all at once. Transformation isn't all at once. We were just talking about that. Transformation isn't all at once, even though we start going, well, I've kind of been coming to church for a while. I maybe shouldn't have made that mistake. I've been coming to church for a while. I shouldn't have committed that sin. Well, Peter's just spent 3+ years every day with Jesus. And what does he do after 3+ years with Jesus is he falls asleep when Jesus says, please keep watch. He flees when Jesus is arrested. And then he denies Jesus 3 times after Jesus says, you're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter's like, nah. Nah, Jesus, I'm your most loyal guy. And so now after 3+ years of every day with Jesus, Peter still has more transformational work needed. Could it be that the more we follow Jesus, there's still more transformation that needs to take place in our life? It's why continually staying with Jesus is a lifetime work. It's not just an instantaneous one-time thing. That's somewhere in the American gospel, it's kind of got in that if you just get saved, give your life to Jesus because you're not going to be good enough. Now that you've gotten saved, go forth and be good enough. I don't know where or why that came in besides just our sinful nature, but that's not the gospel. It's give your life to Jesus because you need your Savior, and the next day continue to deny yourself, crucify your desires because you need Jesus. We don't need Jesus less the more we go. It's a consistent, always 100% need for Jesus. Consistent. And the third thing is transformation isn't linear. Transformation isn't linear. That's another kind of tension or pressure we feel is now I've given my life to Jesus. It's kind of just straightforward, smooth sailing. And I'm like, can we just be honest as human beings? Have you ever met anybody who their transformation was just consistent, easy as it goes? No ups or downs. I'm like, that's nuts. Here Peter is 3+ years later following Jesus every day. And where's he at? Seemingly, according to our human standards, he's right back where he started. And you're going to tell me transformation is just linear. It's just consistent. I'm like, no, transformation is like the stock market. There's highs and there's lows and it's all over the place. And it's ups and downs and mountaintops and valleys. That's transformation. It's, okay, Jesus transforms us and grows us. And then we become a human being for a second and do something we shouldn't. Our life happens. Our circumstances are pain. And we've been coming up and then something feels like it's kind of set us back. And then Jesus meets us in that moment and begins transforming us more and more. And then something happens and there's transformation. And it's not linear. There's these ebbs and flows to it, but it is moving closer to Jesus. So it's not linear. And Peter in this moment is testifying it's not linear. It's not just straight, consistent. There's ups and downs. 3 years later, he feels like he's just back to where he started. 3+ years every day with Jesus, he's cast out demons, he's raised the dead, he's healed the sick, and he feels like he's back where he started. And in some ways, probably feels worse off than when he started. Because I spent 3+ years with Jesus, and now this is where I'm at? Transformation isn't linear. Look at these next verses. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, and he jumped into the water, and he headed to shore. And the other stayed in the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. And when they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. This is a huge moment. Do not miss this moment when it comes to transformation. This is so important to learn from the life of Peter. Because in our temptation, right, when we sin, when we make a mistake, when we feel like we've failed Jesus, what is our tendency? It's the opposite of what Peter does. If we're just real, we're in a boat 100 yards away from Jesus, and somebody says, "That's Jesus, the guy that you just denied, you just betrayed, you just left out to dry, you fell asleep on him. That's Jesus." Our temptation with our sin and our shame and our guilt would be row the boat away from him. Right? How could I ever go approach Jesus after doing what I've done? I've got to get away from him as a depraved, detestable sinner. But Peter teaches us something so powerful about transformation. And I believe it's beckoning back to that moment when Peter was first called by Jesus. And Jesus tells him, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Peter, who's walked on water and then started sinking, right? And Jesus rescues him. Peter, who now dives into the water 100 yards away to swim, which is not a short distance, in case you're wondering. I know John in the here starts to make it sound like it's small, but if we go swim 100 yards, I mean, some of us will be like, okay. But every stroke closer to Jesus, probably thoughts pounding in his mind of his regrets and his sin and his shame, but he's getting closer and closer to Jesus. Transformation happens in relationship with Jesus. In the life of Peter, it's beckoning in this moment. If you want transformation, don't miss your moment with Jesus. If you want transformation, don't miss your moment with Jesus. It would have been so easy for Peter to look at him and goes, "Guys, I can't. I can't go look at Jesus after what I've done. What could I possibly say to Jesus after what I've done? Row the boat away. row the boat away. How could I ever go? And Peter teaches us something so powerful. Peter's like, I'm not missing this moment. I'm not missing this moment of transformation. I'm diving in. I'm swimming to Jesus. Because even after all my sin and my mistakes, if there's one thing I know, it's don't be afraid of Jesus. Get to him and transformation happens. Some of you guys, don't miss your moment today. Get out of the boat. Don't miss your moment with Jesus. Get out of the boat. Get to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want transformation in my life. Even with all my sin, all my brokenness, all my shame, I don't want to miss my moment with Jesus. Because that is the one who brings transformation in my life. That is an incredible thing to learn from Peter, who we all probably can relate to in moments that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so look at these verses here. Verse 10 says, bring some fish you've just caught, Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to shore, and there were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. Now come and have some breakfast, Jesus said, and none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. And then Jesus served them bread and fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. And so in this moment on the beach, you spent 3+ years with Jesus, and now he's been crucified. You're seeing him after being killed right in front of you for the third time. This has got to be rocking your world. This guy you followed for 3+ years, you completely failed. You sinned against, and you think it's all over, but now he's been raised from the dead, and he's showing back up in front of you. But now you've got baggage. It was one thing back when you first started. You could claim ignorance. You could claim, I don't really know better. But now, 3 years later, the baggage is heavy. Now, 3 years later, it almost feels harder to be in front of Jesus because you do know better. It almost feels harder to be in this moment with Jesus because after 3+ years, the baggage is, I should have known better. I should have been better. How can I be with Jesus now? And sometimes when we come to church, it can feel that way. The ups, the downs, the emotional baggage, the feeling of, man, I've let Jesus down. Sometimes it's more complicated. And now look at verse 15. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Well, then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. And Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Another parallel is, how many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. And now Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? And we talked about how Jesus wasn't talking in English in this moment. That's the language we all know. The New Testament's written in Greek, and there's sometimes a depth to it, right? I love breadsticks. I love cheeseburgers. I love my wife. I love my daughter. I love Jesus. It's the same word, but context tells us there's something different. But in the Greek, they have different words. In this moment, there's more going on in this scenario. When Jesus first looks at Peter, he says, Peter, do you agape love me? What agape is do you unconditionally, sacrificially love me, Peter? Do you sacrificially, unconditionally love me, Peter? And Peter responds, I phileo love you. I phileo love you. And that's still a strong love. It's a brotherly love. It's a strong love, but it's not agape, unconditional, sacrificial love. And Jesus asks a second time, Peter, do you agape love me? Do you unconditionally, sacrificially love me, Peter? And Peter responds, I phileo love you. I love you like a brother, Jesus. You know that. And the third time, Jesus asks him, he says, Peter, do you phileo love me? Do you love me like a brother? And Peter's hurt, and he says, you know I phileo love you. You know I love you like a brother. Can you imagine in this moment, Jesus, who you've just seen crucified, and killed and raised from the dead ask you after you've denied him, after you've fallen asleep on him, after you fled when he was arrested, he asks you, do you agape love me? Do you unconditionally, sacrificially love me as he has holes in his hands? Can you imagine balking at that moment? Going, Jesus, the best I can do is phileo love. How could I, Peter, look back at you in this moment and meet you at agape love? You just died on the cross for us, and I spent my time denying you. I spent my time falling asleep when you asked me to keep watch. I fled when you were arrested. You want me to meet you at agape love? You want me to say I sacrificially, unconditionally love you back? The shame and guilt in that moment had to be almost palatable to Peter. How many of us come to church sometimes and we feel the weight, the standard of what Jesus calls us to? The weight of unconditional, sacrificial love to him. And we look at our life and our sins and our mistakes, and we say, Jesus, I can't meet you at agape love. The best I can do is phileo. I love you like a brother. I do love you, Jesus, but I can't meet you on that standard. We live in a day and age where society is demanding lower the standard. Lower the standard. Lower the standard. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus never once in his ministry lowers the standard. He never lowers the standard. And that's why people, there's theological debate about this moment. And they're saying this, you know, the Greek, this or that. Look, I mean, people can argue about theology until the cows come home or Jesus comes back, you know. I don't think it was a mistake. I don't think Jesus is lowering the standard in this moment. Because that's what they argue as well. Well, if he says agape twice, he should have said it a third time. I'm like, I don't think that's what's going on here. I don't think Jesus is lowering the standard. I believe Jesus is revealing such an important thing about the gospel. The important thing about the gospel is this. Jesus will meet you where you're at. It doesn't mean it's okay to stay there. That's such an important thing about the gospel is Jesus will meet you where you're at, but it doesn't mean it's okay to stay there. Peter, after all of his sin, his brokenness, says, Jesus, the best I can do is phileo love. The best I can do is brotherly love. I can't say I agape love you, not after what I've done. But Jesus says, that's the standard. So he says, Peter, I'll meet you where you're at, but Peter, I will transform you into agape love. I will meet you where you're at, but it doesn't mean it's okay to stay there. The gospel of the good news is, Jesus will meet us where we're at, but it's not an endorsement of what he finds. Jesus will meet us where we're at, but it is not an endorsement of our lifestyle of sin. But if Jesus is not willing to meet us where we're at, who has any hope? The good news of the gospel is, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While I was broken in lust and pride and shame and arrogance, Jesus says, Philip, I'll meet you where you're at, but we're not staying here. That's good news. The good news is, whether you're online or here in the building, Jesus says, I will meet you right where you're at, but we're not staying here. Because there's transformational work to be done in your life. And transformation is not linear. Transformation doesn't happen all at once. Transformation takes time. But I will meet you where you're at, but we're not staying here. And that's why society, they want us to lower the standard so Jesus will meet us where we're at and we get to stay in what we have. That is not the gospel. The gospel is, I'm a depraved, detestable sinner, and Jesus says, don't be afraid, come follow me. That's the gospel. But it's, I want to lower the standard. I want to maybe remove what sin is. No. The gospel is, we are all sinners and we could only be saved by grace. The work of Jesus Christ. And we all need that. Stop trying to clean up your life first for Jesus to do something. The reason Jesus has to meet us where we're at, the reason he's got to meet us where we're at is because if we try to build something first and then Jesus shows up in our life, who's built the foundation on? We have. So let's be honest. Let's have a moment where we're honest in church. It's a good place to be honest. Do you really want to try to build a foundation and then you tell Jesus now you can come do some work on top of that? I don't know about you, but if I tried to build the foundation, then Jesus could do something, that would be the most faulty foundation on the face of the planet. It would crumble under the work of Jesus Christ. The reason Jesus meets us where we're at is this is so broken, this is so sinful, but I've got to start building a foundation here so that what I'm building in your life, the transformation I'm bringing can last. That's why Jesus meets us where we're at. It's not an endorsement of what he finds. It's I've got to start building something healthy from here so that the transformational work I do in your life can be sustained. We cannot believe Jesus meeting us where we're at is an endorsement of the sin or lifestyle he finds. It's he meets us where we're at to bring forth transformation. And so he meets Peter 3 years later after denying him, after falling asleep on him, after fleeing from him, and he says, do you agape love me? Do you unconditionally, sacrificially love me? And Peter says, the best I can do is phileo love you. Look at verse 18. This is so important to what we're talking about. Verse 18 says, I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. And then Jesus told him, follow me. When he first calls Peter, and Peter says, I'm a depraved, detestable sinner. Depart from me, Jesus. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Come follow me. And 3+ years after the emotional baggage and the emotional weight of I've denied Jesus, I've fallen asleep on Jesus, I've fled from Jesus, what does Jesus now say? Come follow me. Come follow me. Because Jesus knows transformational work happens in relationship with him. Even through the ups and the downs, Jesus says, I'll meet you right here. Transformational work will happen. Don't miss this moment. If you're newer to the Bible, what's happening is Jesus is telling Peter what's going to happen in his life one day. He's telling Peter, one day, you're going to be killed for following me. One day, they're going to lead you away, and they're going to crucify you just like they crucified me. What he's telling Peter is, I will meet you at phileo love right now, but in the end, you will agape love me. In the end, I will have transformed you into unconditional, sacrificial love. Because in the end, Peter, you'll be crucified for your faith in me. Come follow me. That's incredible. It's why Jesus is not lowering the standard. The standard is agape love. The standard for you and I is to unconditionally, sacrificially love Jesus. But when we can't get there just yet, he meets us where we're at to say, I will meet you here, but I will transform you into unconditional, sacrificial love because Jesus never lowers the standard. But by his mercy and grace, meets us where we're at to transform us, to get us to the standard, because we will never reach the standard of what Jesus Christ has called us to without the power of Holy Spirit working in our life. And so he says, Peter, in the end, you will agape love me. You may not be able to say it right now, but I will transform your life. Come follow me, and I will transform you into agape love. I will transform you into unconditional, sacrificial love. We live in a society that wants to justify our sin because of worldly consequences. Let's be real right now. We live in a world that we want to justify our sin because of worldly consequences. This will cost me financially to follow Jesus. This will cost me relationally to follow Jesus. This will cost me relationally or in the workplace or you name it. This will cost me to follow Jesus at an agape level. And so I'm going to settle. I'm going to justify my sin because of what will happen around me. My life will be difficult. Agape love is difficult, but it's the standard. Don't trade comfort in the world to miss out on spiritual blessings. I would much rather have spiritual blessings rather than worldly comfort. Worldly comfort will keep you from agape love, but that's what we're called to. There is no standard lower than following Jesus than agape love. There's no second tier, there's no third tier, there's no standard lower than saying, I unconditionally, sacrificially love Jesus. That's the standard. Now you may be going, well, you're a pastor. Y'all, I need Jesus just like you. Jesus never lowers the standard for us. It's uncomfortable, it's difficult, but there's no such thing as agape love without sacrifice. There's no meeting the standard of Jesus Christ without saying, I will remove anything out of my life to follow you, Jesus. Anything that will hinder me has to go. We've got to stop as a society trying to justify our sin, trying to justify our lower standard. It's not biblical. Jesus loves Peter enough to meet him on the beach and bring restoration, bring rejuvenation, bring redemption in Peter's life. But it is not to say, Peter, it's okay for us to stay here. He says, no, Peter, we'll meet you here, but I'm going to get you to agape love. One of the things I want us to walk away from this story to see transformation happen in our life, transformation requires humility. Humility allows for transformation. Humility allows for transformation. Let's just have a moment. I just celebrated 10 years of marriage on Friday. We get to double digits. We can clap for that. That's big, you know, because if you've ever met me, you're doing the math. That means his wife spent 10 years with him. That's incredible. Yes, Jesus works miracles. But real talk, guys. Over the course of that marriage, there was this time where the temptation and thought started entering into my mind, you're being taken for granted. You're not being valued. And there were some times where I could brush that off, I could rebuke that, because I remember when we talked about tone, that's an accusatory tone. An accusatory, that lets me know that's my flesh, that's the work of the enemy, that's not going to bring fruits of the Spirit. It's an accusatory tone. Philip, you're being not appreciated, you're being taken for granted. And the reality is there'd be sometimes I'd agree with it. And there's such a power in agreeing to what the enemy's trying to tell you, because once you agree with it, you allow it in your heart and mind. And that was a real problem, because sometimes I'd let it just ruminate in my heart and my mind. I'd agree with it. Yeah, I'm being underappreciated. I'm being taken for granted. And I knew, because of the conviction of Holy Spirit, that's pride. That's arrogance. So what I did is I went to a brother in Christ and I said, you know what? I know I'm in the wrong. I know I'm in the wrong, but this is how I feel. This is what I'm dealing with. This is what I'm wrestling with. I'm really wrestling with pride. And I want to call it out. And I want to deal with it. And as weeks went on, ups and downs, there'd be times I'd rebuke it, and there'd be times I'd let it sit in my heart and my mind, and it was wrong. And finally one morning, I felt like the Lord spoke to me, and he said, Philip, do you love me enough to do what I ask, even if nobody else appreciates it? You want to talk about the voice of the Lord just piercing right through my pride and my arrogance. Ephesians 5 is very clear. What we're called to in a marriage. Jesus is very clear in his word. I'm supposed to lay down my life. Marriage is not meant to build my life. It's meant to serve Jesus. And in that moment where the Lord just pierced through my pride and my arrogance, I said, Jesus, I love you enough to do what you call me to, even if I'm not appreciated. The problem was not my wife. The problem was not my wife. She's a great wife. She's fantastic. The problem was my pride. Can I tell you what sin wants to do in our life is destroy us? What sin wants to do in your marriage is destroy it. What sin wants to do in the workplace is destroy it. Like, let's just have real talk. A divided soul cannot fully follow Jesus. A divided soul cannot fully follow Jesus. And in that moment, what my pride, what my sin wants to do is have a divided soul. In that moment, it says, hey, leave some room for yourself. You're worthy of some glory. You're worthy of some appreciation. Y'all, you want to see Jesus move in your life, what you need to do is take sin, drag it out of your heart, confess it with the Lord, and say, this needs to die. We want to see transformation in our life. What we've got to start doing as a people is start going, this sin, this wickedness, this stuff of the enemy wants to grow in my heart and my mind, and I've got to drag it out, confess it, and say, Jesus, I want to crucify this. I want this to end in my life. What would heaven do if heaven was able to look down at humanity as people who are supposed to be image bearers of Jesus Christ, and they looked at humanity, and what humanity started doing is, you know what? I want to drag the stuff out of my heart, confess it, and crucify it, deny myself, and follow Jesus. Because a divided soul cannot fully follow Jesus. Why do you think the enemy wants to keep knocking on the door of your soul and say, hey, how about we plant this in your life? How about we put this in your life? And we start trying to justify it because if we had to deal with it, it may cost us some things in the world. Rather than going, I don't want anything that would possibly hinder me from agape loving Jesus. Drag it out of my heart and kill it and crucify it. Yeah, we can clap for that. I don't care if it's a moment with Jesus on the beach with Peter, or it's a moment in church right now, the response has to still be the same. Get out of the boat and get to Jesus. Stop trying to justify it. Stop with the self-pity parties. Stop saying, my identity is sin. No, my identity is I need to get to Jesus and have him transform who I am. Because we all have a 100% need for Jesus. So let's stop pretending that some of us need him less, or stop pretending that I can justify my sin, because you will never agape love Jesus with allowing sin to sit in your heart. We've got to drag it out and say, this is trying to kill me, and I crucify it. That will bring change in our life. That will bring transformation in our life. It will never see transformation settling for anything less than agape love. And I know that's hard, and I know it's difficult. Following Jesus is not easy. It's worth it. And if we say, Jesus, I want to get to the place of agape love, maybe you're where you're at is saying, Jesus, the best I can do is phileo love. Understand Jesus will meet you there. He'll meet you there, but it is not saying it's okay to stay here. He'll meet you where you're at, but I'm telling you, the standard for every last one of us is agape love. And we may say, Jesus, I need you to meet me where I'm at because I've got some stuff in my heart and my mind. I can relate to that Phil guy because I got stuff that's knocking on the door. I got stuff that wants to get in my heart. And I got stuff that wants to slow me down from agape love. Jesus teaches on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, if anything hinders you, cut it out of your life. Yep. Cut it out. Yep. You're like, that's nuts. That's the gospel. Yep. If anything hinders you from following Jesus, it's not worth it to have in your life. That's the gospel. That's the calling of following Jesus. Anything that slows us down, it's got to go. Because I want to agape love Jesus. Amen. And so, Lord, as we close out, I'm asking for something radical. I'm asking for something transformational. I'm asking for you to move and kill apathy in our life. Kill complacency in our life. Convict us that if there's anything in our heart or our mind that, oh, this is trying to plant in my heart, this is trying to hold me back from agape love, that we'll drag it out of our hearts, confess it. Jesus, this wants in my life. This wants to slow me down. This wants to be at work. And in the name of Jesus, I call it out, I confess it, and I ask you to kill it in my life. Because I want to be someone who can proclaim with agape love, I love you, Jesus, unconditionally and sacrificially. And I need your help, Jesus. And so I look to follow you. I'm asking you to transform my life because I cannot do this in my own strength. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to come and work in my life and radically transform who I am and protect my heart, protect my soul, protect my mind, because there's my flesh that wants to slow me down. My flesh wants worldly comfort. My flesh does not want agape love for Jesus Christ. And so I want to drag anything out of my heart and soul and say, this has to die. I deny myself, I crucify my flesh, and I follow Jesus Christ. Heaven Heaven, I want you to be able to look down on your creation. Lord, I want you to be able to look down on your creation. And you see this birthing of humility. You see that even amongst your creation, there's still a humility to be found. There's still a hunger for Jesus to be found. That there's still a remnant that says, no, I won't bow to the things of this world. But Jesus, we need your help. So Holy Spirit, just come. Bring conviction of sin. And by your mercy and grace, may you meet us where we're at and transform us into agape, unconditional, sacrificial love for you, Jesus. I know you can. So as we close out, maybe you want to come to the altar. Maybe you want to pray with a prayer leader on the side. But if there's one thing we need to do is to search our hearts and minds and say, I don't want anything. I don't want anything in my life that would hinder agape love. And so as we close out, you can stand, you can stay seated. But let's just ask Jesus to transform our hearts and our minds, because he is our one hope for that.